Bibles. To Genesis chapter 4. Now, when you find Genesis chapter 4, turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. You find Genesis 4 and turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. There's an extra Bible. Oh, no, somebody took it. Okay. You need a Bible when you come around. Okay. You're not at Starbucks, you know. Now, as I've been going through, also, if you get a chance, say hi to Kim and Tony. They're back visiting from, that little town, Yuma, Arizona. And as I've been reading about the fall and studying, praying, meditating, thinking, I never felt like this before. I never believed this before, but I have such an appreciation now, it can't even be measured, for a church or even individual Christians that get along. I really do, because it is such a miracle. It is such a tremendous, and we take it for granted, and I used to, until I restudied Genesis again. Our condition spiritually, our condition, even as saved people, even as saved, born again, spirit-filled, going to heaven people, our condition because of the fall in the garden is so corrupt, depraved, sinful, self-centered, covetous, strife-ridden, angry, that I am amazed, I'm blessed that Christians are able to get along. And that is such a big miracle to me now, because of the ongoing condition and environment that we deal with as fallen creatures. And when God comes into our life, I tell you, I could see now where one of the tremendous marks of the Christian in the early first century was when the Romans described the Christians. And they described them as people this way. They followed this strange teaching about this man who was supposed to have come back from the dead. And we don't know about that. But oh, do they love each other. It was astounding to them. The fellowship, the getting together, the laughing, the harmony, the common bond, the ability to work through problems, to reconcile things. I tell you, I am so blown away after reading where we're coming from here. Look at Jeremiah 17. This is God's analysis of our heart, of our being. Not psychologies, not the world, not the field of education. This is God's diagnosis and proclamation about us. Look at verse 9, chapter 17 of Jeremiah. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. The heart is more deceitful than anything else. It's desperately ill with sin. Who can understand it? God understands it. Never lose sight of this factor of what we are, because the flip side of that is, for God so loved us, he sent his son for this, and now he's in the process of changing that. And when you see that he comes into your life and he begins to move and undo, even now, what we're going to read about in chapter 4 and what happened in chapter 3, it makes it ridiculous to think that with all of this going on, he would insert this little statement. Now, if you're not really good, you're going to lose that salvation you have. That's ludicrous in light of all of what he's doing. Let's go back to Genesis. Let's look at verse 24 of chapter 3, and we'll take it up from there. After the fall, God drove the man out at the east of the Garden of Eden. He stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. He was cast out. He was moved out of what God's perfect gift was. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this, as we contemplate and see your incredible, endless grace and invitation of even fallen man to come back to you to establish what could be established in fellowship after that horrible fall and nightmare that happened in the garden, Lord. We now ask that you would open up this word, that you would make us aware of the great work you've done in us by your grace, by your spirit, by your love, and by your mercy, and that we are truly miracles because we know that murder was placed upon our very DNA and genes because of the fall, and that you're able to make us loving, patient, prayerful, and in fellowship with you is a tremendous, unbelievable miracle. And we all owe it all to you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've gone through the fall of man. Very sober chapters. It doesn't quite get much better. Since we're dealing with creation here, there is these 10 rules of what are called thermodynamics, and I'm not going to get too much into that, but I think it's the second rule of thermodynamics is that everything unwinds. Everything gets worse. Creation gets worse. Things wind down. They deteriorate. And yet we're told that things can get better outside of God. If you just educate yourself, you'll get better. If you just have some more resources, you'll get better. If kids just have playgrounds and basketballs after school, they'll get better. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we get worse and worse and worse until and unless the person of Jesus Christ comes into our lives and begins to undo things and begins to change things. That's a miracle thing. Look at chapter 4. Now, the man had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Now, she gave birth to this child. Cain means spear. That's what that name means. It means spear. She was told in chapter 3 that she was going to be the source of a redeemer coming, and that this redeemer was going to mash and kill the satanic entity, Lucifer, through that child. Now, she's excited here. She thinks this is, look, God given me the man. Here he is, as a baby. It's happened. Well, we know that it wasn't. As a matter of fact, when she brought this baby home, if you have a number of children, one will be born, you bring the baby home, and like, man, this is easy. I heard Bill Cosby talk about this. He says his first child slept, happy, hi, very pleasant. He tells his wife, I think his wife's name is Camille. I said, Camille, this is great. We'll do it again. They brought the next one home. He said, this one slid out, cigarette in a hand, drink in the other hand. Hey, where am I going? Where am I going to school? Who are you? Totally different. Maybe you've had that experience. One kid comes out. Ooh, this is nice. Next one comes out. Wild man. Right from the beginning. There's an old country saying, maybe some of you have heard it. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Okay? Or, he's a chip off the old block. Or in Spanish, it can be padre hijo. Like father, like son. Or madre hija. Well, that's what happened here. She gave birth to her offspring in a fallen condition that she had with Adam, her husband, and Cain came out. Brought him home. He's a brat. She realizes, is reminded about the fall because she sees the results of it right there. When you see your child, now we think it's screaming. Have you ever seen a child hungry and you haven't gotten a chance to get that bottle there quite when you know you should have been? You're a little bit late and they actually rage. They get red-faced and they're screaming almost with anger in the crib. That is not just baby stuff. That's the fall. That's the fall. They want it now. They want it now. And don't get in my way. It's like when Elliot comes over and he finds the cashews. Nobody can get those cashews out of his... unless it's Risa. And we have this whole parody of Fall in the Garden between Elliot and Risa. What's going on? Now, Cain's born. Now, there are other children, okay, after this and through this. But let's look at verse 2. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. Now, she named Abel Vanity. She actually named him with the knowledge of what she knew their life was now like in comparison to the garden. In comparison to when they had that sweet fellowship walking in the cool of the day. She names him Vanity, two brothers. Now, if you have more than one kid, you know you're going to have sibling rivalry. They're fighting. You're in the back seat. He touched me. He's looking at me. Stop fighting. Stay on your side. There's a line right here. Don't go on the other side of this line. It reminds you of, I think Jenny used to share her bed with her sister, Tina. And Tina would say, this is the line. Don't cross this line. And then they would each be responsible for cleaning different portions of the house each week. And Jenny would clean, and Tina would do her cleaning. And then Tina, being maybe a year older or 2 years older, she would come by, I'm not kidding, and she would run her finger on like a ledge. And she'd, do you call this clean? Or when I first was with Jenny, we were engaged, she used to tell me that her and her sister would fight with their hairbrushes, trying to mess each other's hair up in the morning. And her mom would finally lose it, and she'd be, you know, cussing at her in Dutch or something, you know. Sibling rivalry. It's not a normal thing. That's why, have you ever seen these families where there is no fighting, where the kids are like all happy together, and they love each other, and they help each other, and they carry the other one around? That's rare. See, there's still little glimpses. There's still little glimpses of the original creation. Every so often you get it. I believe Adam was a brilliant guy. I believe he was smart, brilliant. He named all the animals in one day. He was brilliant. Probably did math. I believe he was Korean. No, I'm kidding. Smart. Every so often, you see these prodigies, right? There's a little three-year-old playing Mozart on the piano. I believe that's just a little glitch that came through the fall, and there it is. I believe that's the way we were. Or what else? Artists. You ever see these artists? They're little. Or there was a guy named that Andrew uses his guitar books. The guy's name is Christopher Parkening. He was playing like Philharmonic classical guitar, Segovia. He has Segovia's guitar, okay? He was playing that stuff when he was like 13, 14 years old. I believe that's all this shadows from the garden. We still have it. We still have it every so often. And we already went into the pet thing, right? You know, we like pets because they were with us from the beginning. So we like them around us. But now we have Abel here. He takes care of sheep, cattle, lambs, goats. The other guy's a farmer. Verse 4. Abel, on his part, let's go back to 3. Verse 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. So he brought produce from his farming. Okay. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstling, that's the best, of his flock and of their fat portions, which was the best. And the Lord had regard for Abel in his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Or he looked like this. Okay? Now, when they left the garden, they left with the new garments. God had to slaughter and kill and sacrifice those animals to put this covering on for their sin. Their nakedness was not the sin, it's what they had done in disobedience. But that was, we talked about that last week. Theirs was a homemade, self-made, from their own energies, fig leaf kind of garment. By their own makings, did nothing. God had to come in and provide it himself. So right at that point was initiated animal substitute sacrifices for sin. And that's what's going on here. Okay? As I've said before, and it starts right here. When you have sin, when there is sin, you need to put the equal mark, the mathematical equal mark, and put death next to it. Always. It started from here. If we could imagine maybe Cain and Abel growing up, there's the other families being born. I mean, they lived to be like 900 years old and so forth. They had a lot of kids, and they had kids all the way up to the end. And every so often, you know, can imagine Adam, daddy's there. He's not looking real good. He's feeling kind of bad. And the kids say, "What's wrong with daddy?" "Oh, just leave him alone." And he'd get up, take one of the flock that he had, and walk off by himself. And they'd hear the bleating and the crying of the lamb as he's slaughtering it. And he comes back, sits down, opens up the newspaper, and he does this. The sacrifice was given for the sins up to that point. Everything was okay. The sacrificial system for sin was instituted way back by God himself, and then carried through, because here these guys, you see, they're naturally doing it. Abel brought a proper sacrifice. But what made it proper was not the value, or honestly, my view of this, it wasn't even because it was a blood sacrifice. Because in Leviticus 16, we find out there are other sacrifices that deal with these types of things, and they can be grain or food offerings. So what was the problem here? It says here, God did not have respect for either the offering or Cain. Something missing. And this is the great battle that we all face. The battleground is the heart. Hold your finger there and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Now remember, for you Bible students, the Old Testament is always interpreted in light of the New. The New Testament comments on the Old. So that's why I encourage you, if you have a study Bible that has cross-references on the side of the pages next to the verse. Like mine has next to chapter 11, verse 1, it says Hebrews 3:14, and it has a bunch of tiny little numbers there. If you have a Bible like that, sometimes take a little time and look at those what are called cross-references. You'll be amazed at where it leads you. Very tedious, but it's a real deep way of studying the Bible. But basically, chapter 11 of Hebrews is called the Hall of Fame of Faith. Okay, we're all familiar with that word, faith. Now, that was not really explained back in Genesis chapter 4, but it is explained here for Genesis chapter 4. Look at verse 4, chapter 11 of Hebrews. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. So we have one ingredient added here that wasn't really mentioned in the Old Testament, but it was there. And here's the deal. The animal sacrifice that was offered by Abel was brought to him based completely upon his faith that it would be satisfactory to God, because that's what God required. He did it God's way. God says, I demand it being done this way. Abel said, aye, aye, sir. And he went and did it that way. That's faith. Cain, on the other hand, it is strictly implied here, when he brought his offering, number one, it wasn't the proper offering. He was going to do it his own way. He brought his, like a horn of plenty, you know, filled with squash and everything else and grain and whatever. But he was lacking faith, or his attitude was completely wrong. Abel's was childlike, plus he gave the very best to God. Cain brings his offering, no faith. He's just going through the motions. He's basically just going to church. He's just there. He's the one that's going to be watching, looking at his watch and wondering, you know, if can he get home in time to catch that game? He came to church, or she came to church because, oh, my husband wants me to go, or my wife wants me to go. So here I am. That's Cain. That's the way of Cain. Also, he's doing it his own way. He's not going to bring a lamb or a goat. He's going to offer what he wants to offer. He's going to do what he wants to do, the way of Cain. Now, here's where you get this first beseeching, beckoning presence and nature of God. But before we get there, let's look what happens. Let's go back to Genesis. So we have Abel bringing his according to God's plan. We have Cain bringing his. And in verse 5, it says God has no regard. So Cain became angry. There's another sign. Well, we read that and we think, okay, that's a Sunday school lesson. He got angry. Wait a minute. Example. Say Jeff, Marika, and Rob come up and do worship. And they offer it with their heart. And God were to say, hypothetically, I didn't care for that. Would they get angry? No. They would be grieved. Oh, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do? What's the thing here? Anger. Red flag. It's a red flag. When we get angry, if I prepare a Bible study with all my heart and God were to say, you know what, I don't think you prepared that right. You should try it again a different way. If I get angry, that is disrespectful, and that is the core of the way of Cain. He should not have gotten angry, but it shows. It's only building here. It's only building. Now, here's the scary thing. This is in all of us. This quality is in all of us. We get angry at the wrong times. Somebody tries to do something for us, and we reject. We get irritated. We do this. Especially, you know where you really see this is when parents try to do things for their kids, especially as they're kind of growing up. They're getting more independent. And mom or dad says, you know what, I packed an extra pair of socks in there for you. Like they're trying to ruin their weekend or something, right? Or moms, no. I see this with Andrew on Sunday morning. Make sure you eat a banana, Andrew, and maybe a piece of toast. He's on. See, that's the way of Cain. Nobody has to tell me to eat something and force it. So I've gotten rid of that way of Cain in there. Here's homework for you. As we go through this, these books, look for these things in yourself. It's intriguing. It's intriguing. That's why when I see patience and long-suffering and thought and concern, I'm impressed. Again, I don't want to embarrass him, but this is what I've seen in Jeff these last months regarding Andrew's music. Okay, long-suffering, patience, concern. That's a precious thing for anybody to have in their lives. I don't know anything about music. Yeah, I know what I like. You know, but he doesn't like Twisted Sister or Metallica. And so those are precious things. And so when I see that, I'm like, man, that's a slap in the face of Satan. And then when I see a young person respond and actually take it and get enhanced, wow. Because you see, you can't make that happen. That has to be something that God works with open hearts. It's a wonderful thing. But here we see the beginning of that nature in us. So then, he's angry, verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain. Now that's an amazing thing. They had this relationship where they would talk back and forth to him. So he says, why are you angry? And why do you have that sad face, that angry face? And then verse 7. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? This is how the Septuagint reads in this. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. It says, if you offer correctly, won't you be happy? I'll add my own translation. If you offer correctly with faith, if you do it now, you can have fellowship with me again and you won't be unhappy. So I'm asking you, let's start fresh. We see God's first opening, reaching down to a sinful, angry, selfish, jealous person, a result of the fall. And God is saying, try it again. Try it again. Go grab a lamb. Sacrifice. Come to me. If you do properly, we can get this going again now. And verse 7, right in the middle. If you do not do well, if you don't do this, Cain, sin is crouching right at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Let's read this again. Cain, if you don't do what I'm suggesting to you right now, sin is ready to pounce right as you move out of the door, because it wants to master you. Same words that were used in Genesis 3, where the woman wanted to master the husband. Sin wants to master you. It wants to take over your life. Why don't you come back to me? Now, sin crouches at the door. Sin crouches at the door beginning early in our lives, of finding us in a place where we want to do it our way. Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Do you remember doing it your way before you came to Jesus? Do you remember what a pathetic, tragic thing that was? Doing it your way. I remember that. I'm doing it my way. I got my act together. Really? I was a dummy. And what's so pathetic about it, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I realized how dumb I was and how blind, and I felt actually for many weeks, I felt embarrassed. I felt humiliated that I had been that blind. It was a weird embarrassment that I went through. I was joyful, but I thought, oh man, how easily I was taken. Now, those of you who maybe have come out of different religious deals before Jesus Christ, you look back at that and you're like, how in the world did I carry around and why those crystals? Ask Robin. All of that. You know why? Because we're religious creatures. We started from the beginning religious. Not Christian, not spiritual, not good. Religious. Religious. That's why it's such a battle for you and I to actually fully embrace this fact. You had nothing to do with your salvation except receive it. And you have nothing to do about keeping it. He's got you. That's a, you think, oh, that's nice. No. No, that's offensive. Well, I'm going to make God love me more. He doesn't love you any more now that you're saved than when you weren't saved. He loves you the same. Yeah, but he has to love me more. I want him to love me as much as he loves his own son, Jesus. Well, the Bible says, Jesus, what did he tell him? That my Father loves you with the same love he has given me. But what can I do? Enjoy the ride. Don't get all retentive. Don't get all weirded out. Get to know him. Read the Bible. You get to see how you are. And you know what happens? You really enjoy and appreciate him. So we have this going on. He doesn't. Well, look at verse 8. Interesting. Cain goes out, apparently, in the field, and he tells Abel. It says, Cain told Abel, his brother. Told him what? What his conversation was. I wonder what Abel said. I have a feeling that Abel was an upfront guy. I believe he was a prophet. I believe he was sent there by God to do a work among those people. I believe that he was specifically a type of Jesus Christ that we could already begin to see now. Now you think I'm getting flaky, huh? I'm not. Hold your finger there and turn to... let's see here. Matthew chapter 23. I know you've read this before, but, you know, in light of what we're doing, it's going to be real enlightening. Matthew chapter 23. In chapter 23, Jesus is railing on the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, basically the hypocrites. He was always, that was one of his favorite terms for the religious leaders at that time, hypocrites. Play actors in the Greek. Play actors. They feel one way, they act another. Where did that come from? The garden, the fall. I know we never do that, right? We never act one way and we feel the another way. I was talking to the Bible college class by the way, if you haven't had a chance, there's Henry sitting in the back. He's one of my students at the Bible college. He got lost this morning. He ended up here. But actually goes to South Bay, so I feel real impressed. I forgot what I was going to say. Oh, well, anyway. He's talking about the Pharisees, okay? And he's talking to the Pharisees, and they're messed up. But he says something in passing that fits. This is why Abel ended up being a victim. In the middle of this discourse with him, in verse 33 of chapter 23 of Matthew, he's giving them a very pungent sermon here. He says, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell?" Now, before we go on, that's Jesus Christ, okay? That's incarnate love. Did he love these people? Absolutely. Did he die for them? Absolutely. But he is calling it as it is here. Sometimes that makes people think. Maybe you've had an experience where somebody either told you or you told somebody, you know what, you're just being selfish. You're only thinking of yourself right now. And sometimes it clicks. You're like, oh, I am. Like sometimes I'll have a run of a couple hours where I'm like just ragging on stuff Jenny does. Oh, you forgot to do that? You forgot to do that? Well, now I got to do this. And finally she'll say, you're picking on me. It catches my attention. And I think, I have been. I have been. I've been picking on her. So then she doesn't feed me for 2 days, you know. And then, no. So maybe they'll hear this. How's that? Would you like me to open a sermon that way? You serpents, you brood of vipers. Verse 34. Therefore, behold, Jesus says to them, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. Verse 35. So that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous, who? Abel. To the blood of Zechariah. Zechariah was a prophet, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Abel was grouped there by our Lord as one of the first prophets. He was probably a lean, mean preaching machine. He probably drove Cain nuts. Did you have family before you were saved that were saved and they talked to you and you just couldn't stand to be around them? And they're always talking about you. Or then you became one of those. Especially if you're like from a Catholic family. Oh, man. Now, I'm not saying there aren't saved Catholics. I'm saying you bring up your new fellowship with Jesus Christ, and you're like wacko. I remember my brother, when I got saved, he was really angry, okay? And it was right around the time or right after Jim Jones in Guyana. And I was telling him about, you know, the Bible and Jesus. And, hey, you know, it's not about religion. It's about the Lord. And he said, oh, you're going to end up drinking Kool-Aid. And but it didn't stop me. I just was annoying anyway. And he got saved eventually. Actually, in spite of me, not because of me. And so he talks to them. Verse 8. Go back to Genesis. Cain told Abel, his brother, it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Our first murder. The history of man. How glorious it is. It started with disobedience. Moves into murder. Oh, it just gets better and better. The spirit of man. How wonderful. We're going to fix everything. If we just get the right person in the political office, if we just get the right direction going with the United Nations, if we just get the right education going within schools, can't we just all get along? Give me a break. That sounds like a Dr. Seuss comedy. It isn't going to happen till the master returns. And he will set things straight. He will set things right. But don't trust in mankind's ability to do anything. They can do some noble things. But speaking eternally, never. First murder. Now the Lord comes to Cain in verse 9, and he says, Cain, where's Abel, your brother? And he said, I'm so sorry, Lord, I killed my brother. He's over there laying under that pile of dirt. No. Again, we see this audacity. Now we think, oh yeah, that's terrible. Well, really, is it any different today than when you share lovingly and patiently over a period of time the gospel with an unbelieving friend or family? And they say something like this, yeah, well, I'll just sell ice cubes in hell. Or all my friends will be there. Or I'm just going to have a party. Well, Jesus is as good as anybody else. Or I have my religion. I go on Easter and Christmas. I'm a good person. As a matter of fact, I've led a better life than you, and it may be true. That's the way of Cain. Look what he lies directly to God. He says in verse 9, I do not know. I don't know. And then he says, am I my brother's keeper? Or what's he to me? That's the way of Cain. We all have that. That is when somebody is in distress, needs help, or maybe even needs a little hand, but it's going to inconvenience. Why should I help them? I heard one guy say they had been, this old man had been estranged from his sister. They were both in their late 80s. This is Gail's dad, as a matter of fact. Okay. Estranged from his sister, Fern. Gail talking to him. Dad, don't you think you should call Fern up? It's been so long. I mean, she's old. You're old. Don't you think you guys should get back together? I mean, she's your only sister left. The way of Cain. He replied, she doesn't have anything I need. Am I my brother's keeper? Do you see what I mean? How amazing it is when a church can get along? I'm like amazed that you are concerned about Linda Armas. You think, well, of course, she's Linda. She, you know, we love her. She's, you know, she's a feisty old lady. And yeah, of course. No, no, no. That goes against nature. I saw that yesterday in myself. It was something that I thought, boy, that was nice, Lord, because I know that wouldn't normally be me. We went to an Italian restaurant, old place out in Carson. And we're coming out, and out the door comes two old black ladies. They must have been in their easy, late 70s. They look like sisters. They both had canes, and there was a little step down. And I could hear them talking. Do you remember that other place we went to when I fell backwards? I never been there since, you know. And I hear them coming down. So I just automatically, without thinking, I go over and I take one by the arm, the one that's coming down, and she's like, you know, I'm all bearded. If anybody saw me yesterday, I was like totally bearded. I look like, you know, some kind of bum or something. And but she was so frail and weak that she didn't question it much, very long. She just knew she needed help. And there was this thing going on where that wasn't, am I my brother's keeper going on? And that's a God thing. And she goes, thank you. I said, you're welcome, dear. And you find that in your lives too. Do that. Besides finding those bad things, let God show you the things that God is doing in your life. That totally undoes the fall in the garden. It's an exciting thing. And you've probably seen that, right? Why did I do that? Got the little glimmer of our master. It's an amazing thing. Verse 9, I don't know where he's at. Besides, what's it to me? Verse 10, what have you done? Cain, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Righteous Abel. Now, Cain, you have turned your back on my beckoning to you to come back. You've turned your back on your brother and what he said to you out in the field. Now, there's a consequence. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain, you're not going to be able to be a farmer anymore. Wherever you try to do farming, it's not going to do it. You're going to be a hobo now. You're not going to have any place you can call home. Now here's the other side of Cain. Now please understand this. One of the things of Satan is, remember, if you disobey God's ways, there won't be a consequence. That's one of his lies. There won't be a consequence. Eve, if you eat of that tree, of that fruit of that tree, there won't be a consequence. As a matter of fact, you'll be like God. It's going to be okay, and you're not going to die. So Cain is thinking, well, nothing's really going to happen. No, there's consequence. Please remember this. And this is one of the models in child raising. When a child disobeys, There must be a consequence. There must be. And it doesn't always have to be a whapping on the butt, although when they're in that young age group, it's got to be a whap on the butt, or a couple of them. Buy a package of spoons because you'll break the spoons. Okay? And you got to. Out of faithfulness and obedience to God and out of the very life needs for that child, they must be corrected. As they grow older, there is the dispensation of grace at times. I never got to do that too much with Andrew. He always needed the spoon. He couldn't quite learn verbally. Okay? That's human nature. That's human nature. Now, Cain hears the consequence. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear." Or you'll hear this today if you're raising kids, maybe. "That's not fair." Right? "That's not fair." Or why? "Why can't I do that?" And you know perfectly well why they can't. Now, how I do this and how I did it, I don't do it now, but how I did it, when he would ask me how come, he would not get an answer. He would not get an answer. "You don't need to know. Just know that you're wrong. And that's it. And I'm not going to discuss it anymore with you. End of discussion. That's it." That sounds like a dictator. It is. It is. The term and approach in parenting in the scriptures are military terms. The terms and expressions in the scriptures dealing with husband and wife are not military terms. They're soft terms. And they're reciprocal. They're based upon each other's action within the home. The kid, the child, the baby, the young one is to obey. Period. No discussion. It's not a democracy. I always crack up when I see these TV shows. "Come on, we're all going to get together. We're going to decide what kind of punishment little Sammy's going to get." You know, Sammy's going to get kicked through the hedge is what's going to happen with Sammy. Also, before I go on, you who have children, or those of you like my nephew back there, I'm going to do marital counseling for them. He's getting married September. I'm going to do the ceremony, and they're back there. If they have children, and this goes for Kim and Tony, however you end up with kids, you may end up with them, don't do this. I could, you know, I don't want to see Tony with a little two-year-old. "Now, honey, this is what you need to know. Daddy's going to explain it to you, okay?" And they're like, you know, no, you might as well go talk to a box of donuts. They're at what I call the radish stage, okay? They aren't able to understand, and it's not fair. And you've seen it in stores, right? Now, mommy's going to tell you why you shouldn't have pulled it off the shelf. Now, here's the deal. Now, listen up. Do you understand? I'm like, oh, whacker. She understands that. It's like a puppy. You hit the puppy, you smack the puppy with a newspaper, it knows, oh, that hurts. It wants to do it again. I remember it hurt that time. Kids the same way. The same way. It hurts. I better not. Then they get older. No, you can't go to the fair because you got an F on your report card. Well, that's not fair. No. Well, see, it's all here. It's too great to bear my punishment. Again, we see the merciful side of God, and we'll see that next week because we're out of time. So mark your Bibles in verse 14, and we will continue on next week. Now, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you have guided us through your word. Remind us, Lord, of two things this week. How lost we are apart from you. How ingrained the way of Cain is in us. And on the other side, show us those actions and thoughts and deeds that reflect your Son by your Spirit in our lives. By doing that, Lord, give us hope for the next days and weeks and months and years, that we grow to be less like Cain, less like the tree that the apple falls from, and more like your Son, Lord, because we are your sons and daughters, and we want to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pray again, then I'll let you all go home. Lord, thank you for a good study and for blessing us with your word, giving us a good pastor and my good father, and give us all a good week. Thank you for Joe and Jessica, my cousin, being able to come over and get counseled. And thank you for allowing us the privilege of studying your word. And Julie.